So who needs your help? Plenty of people, right? Family members, friends, they all need you, don't they? Strangers, countless strangers. And so, with all these needs, which ones are you going to choose? Who gets the help? I mean, you can't help them all, can you? You've got limited time and energy and money, and how do you divide it up? To whom do you owe what? It can be a difficult decision. One day there was a man who came to Jesus with a question, and it was very much like that. Jesus' response included the most famous story really he ever told. The maddening thing is his response didn't answer the question. I mean, it's his answer, right? But it doesn't answer the question. His trouble was that the question was a setup. The one who asked the question, turns out, doesn't really want an answer. He's a lawyer. He didn't really want an answer. He was really trying to just trap Jesus. In his case, it meant that he had expertise. When you think of a lawyer, you think of somebody that handled legal issues in our society. In that day, the legal issues were dealt with according to the laws of the Scripture. And so this was a lawyer who interpreted the Scripture. And I got to tell you, he knew his Bible from front to back, because that was his job. And he asked Jesus a question about the Bible. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he isn't asking out of need. He's just playing a little theological ping pong with Jesus. And I think there are a lot of people who play the theological ping pong with Jesus. Some of us do that. We play with words, we play with thoughts, and all of it to avoid committing to God. You know, if we just ask questions, then we can just ask question after question after question, and we can never really ever commit. Right? Have you met those people? Well, what about this? Or what about that? And you don't ever have to commit. Because you can just keep asking questions, and supposedly your questions are keeping you from a place of faith. We fondle the questions, we stake our lives on the answer, but Jesus won't play the game. He's not going to play around, not at all. He lobs the question back. Sure enough, the lawyer knows. He quotes back the Scripture, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself," because he knows the Scripture. And Jesus says, "You know what? You're exactly right." Imagine that. You already knew. But then he says something else. So do this and live. There's a difference between knowing the Scripture and doing the Scripture. Have you met somebody that knew the Scripture but really didn't live the Scripture? Well, he knew it. He had it all up here. And then Jesus tells this story. The lawyer he likes to keep talking. So he submits another question that we basically started with today. Who is my neighbor? Out of all the people, whom should I give care to? And he's insincere, but I think it's a reasonable question. Out of all the people that I have to care for, which ones do I choose? If love is not about words or about feeling, but about what you do and what you give for others and how you live your life and how you use the resources that you have that are limited, then it makes sense to ask, where are the boundaries? Because I only have this much. I don't have a lot to give, and I can only give what I have. So who do I give things to and who do I not? Now, in Israel, love your neighbor originally meant love your countrymen. In other words, love the Israelites, love each other. The Bible went on to say, love the stranger who sojourn among you. But now, at the time of Jesus, the country is overrun by some strangers. And there are some bad strangers out there. There's an occupying army. They've got heavy taxes. There's a cultural collapse. People are struggling everywhere. And when your own people are oppressed, the idea of loving somebody else who's come into your country as a stranger is a hard one to accept. We got enough trouble of our own. We're having enough trouble taking care of the ones who are already here, and you telling us we got to take care of the ones who are coming over too? And it's an ethical question. Who's my neighbor? I mean, who do I really have to take care of? Good question, isn't it? Jesus is oddly unimpressed, really. The one who asked it is playing. Jesus responds with a story that turns everything on its head. There was a man, he said, that was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a steep, rocky road. It's a path that's still there. If you want to take it, you can actually still go down this road. I wouldn't recommend it. It's a steep path. It's a rocky path. At that time, not so much today, but in that day, it was a dangerous path. Because it took so many twists and turns, and because it's so rocky and steep, there were multiple places for someone to hide. And you would come around the corner, and there you were, defenseless. So it wasn't recommended as a place to journey. There were outlaws, violent people would hide, ambush the unlucky that would come along, and this traveler, well, he was unlucky. Violent men ambushed him, robbed him, stripped him, beat him with a tire iron, slipped a knife between his ribs and went off and left him half dead. That's how I see it. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. And the lawyer's question was what? Who's my neighbor? Meaning, who should I help? And Jesus shows him a man in no position to ask that question. Here's a man who needs help. And Jesus sets the story in such a way that we become a witness to all of it now through whom? The dying man who's lying in a ditch. Now, that man is the focus. It gets turned on its head. Do you see? He needs help. He's the one that needs a neighbor. And so he looks for somebody to come and take care of him. And look, somebody comes. Good heavens, it's a preacher. You can tell they all look alike. And so they're coming down, you know. I'm telling you the truth. I went to get my hair cut, and this lady, she said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And I've never told anybody else that after when I was getting my hair cut. She'd never cut my hair before. And so, you remember the guy at Liberty University? Remember him? What's his name? Yeah, that Falwell guy. Well, I turned around, looked in the mirror, and I looked like Jerry Falwell. He said, "She, you know what she said? She said, now, you're a preacher. There, I made you one." And I said, well, I was one already, and this really isn't the look that I was going for. Yeah, but she said, all preachers look the same. They all look like Jerry Falwell. You're supposed to look like Jerry Falwell. And I said, no, I'm not supposed to look like Jerry Falwell. Yeah, don't go there to get your hair cut. You come out looking like Jerry Falwell. Oh, I love it, though. They all look alike. He's looking at you. Will he stop and help? Is the preacher going to stop and help? Nah. Too big a problem for him. And the people in the audience, interestingly enough, they didn't expect him to stop and help. For multiple reasons. But let's face it, Jesus is never going to tell a story where clergy are the heroes. Not going to happen. Doesn't happen. Ever. So you're not really surprised. So Jesus throws in another one. Along comes somebody else, a clergy, a Levite, looks at you, walks on, same result. Well, who's next? The truth is, if you understand storytelling, you already know what's coming. Because it's kind of obvious. There's got to be three, right? You know what I mean. It's a lot like folk tales, fairy tales, jokes, stories like this when you get a set of three. The first two are the same type, right? And then the third is always the opposite. That's how it works. You know the fairy tales. You've heard them all. Three pigs, right? Lazy pig, industrious pig, right? You got the three sisters. You got an ugly sister, right? I mean, isn't this how it works? And then you get Cinderella. Yeah, there you go. So the third is the opposite. So you get one, and then the opposite. And so here we go again. So you work it out. Clergy, what's the opposite of clergy? I would have thought a layperson. Maybe just a simple, pious man or woman. But maybe somebody unschooled in the scripture who, you know, you got two that know the scripture, so maybe this one doesn't. Two that are really well off financially for the most part. Maybe somebody poor. Maybe an agnostic. Maybe an atheist. Maybe someone to put the clergy to shame. But, of course, that's not all we get. We can't believe what we get. Coming down the road now, staring at us and bearing down on our position. It's one of them. And one of them, for this lawyer, would have been a Samaritan. And so Jesus said, there's a Samaritan coming down the road. But for you and me, well, there you go, a Canadian. Somebody you don't like. You don't like them. You don't trust them. You'd never associate with them. Guess what? Surprise! That's who you get. Mm-hmm. What's that? Oh, Celine Dion. Well, it could be anybody. If you're, you know, looks like if you're black, it's probably someone from the KKK, right? If you're a liberal, looks like Glenn Beck. If you're a conservative, it looks like Keith Olbermann. You know how it goes, right? Honestly, what kind of person do you find most offensive? You just abhor that person simply because, well, they're different. Because that's who this is. That's somebody you'd avoid at all cost. You'd resist if you could, but now, well, now you're in a bad spot, buddy. And you don't have a choice because that's who's coming down the road and that's who's going to take care of you. I was talking to a college student. He was away last year and or a couple of years ago now. It's been several years back to college. And he was in the midst of campaigning for Hillary Clinton. He was really heavily involved in the campaign. And he said, you know, anytime anybody mentioned Trump, he said, I just coil up, you know. And there were arguments on the hall. And this particular fellow, he said, man, we went head to head. And then he said, I got sick. I got very sick. I stayed in my room. Nobody came by except for one guy. My enemy. He came by one day and he knocked on the door and he walked in. He said, you're in bad shape. We're going to the hospital. And he took me to the hospital. I hated that guy. He took care of me. It's given me a whole new perspective, he said. It's not really all that important when it comes down to this, he said. He took care of me. I'm grateful. This terrifying stranger comes and leans over you and looks at you and doesn't say a word but asks questions. Are you drunk? Do you have insurance? Are you saved? Do you deserve this? Will you say thank you? No. No checklist. There's no discussion, just instant, uncalculated compassion. This person leans over you, touches you, wipes the blood off of you, pours antiseptic into your wounds, wraps you up, picks you up, carries you in his arms, and takes you to a safe place, and then takes care of you there, writes a check for 3.5 weeks continued care for your healing, and then signs his name and his promise to pay whatever's left when he comes back. And without so much as a pause, Jesus turns and glares into the eyes of the lawyer and says, so who's your neighbor? You tell me. Who's the neighbor? What do you suppose it means? Well, it means our neighbor may be the last person on earth we'd pick. I got to tell you something. It also means this. We're in no position to pick. Christ deprives us from the question like, Lord, whom shall I love? And pushes us to ask, Lord, who am I? The neighbor is no longer the one out there, and you decide, shall I help? The neighbor is the one out there who helps you. You're not up to deciding neighbor loving. We're the ones who need neighbor loving. I heard of a woman who learned this. She was old, wealthy. She entered a hospital with a terminal disease. She was demanding and selfish and kept herself isolated from human relationship. The disease and the pain, they did their work. Before she died, she softened. I was in the Alzheimer unit, and I worked with her. She tells me this, you know, for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm a member of the human race. I said, what, won't you tell me more? You know what she said? Here, she said, I take anybody's help. Anybody. Yeah, you're not in the position, are you? No more power. Who are you? I can tell you, you are more wounded than you know. Aren't you? So am I. Which is to say, if we have any grit on the truth at all, or our caring for others will come from a place of humility. Anybody who needs compassion, we should give compassion to. What kind of compassion do we need? Well, we need the forgiving kind, the unquestioning, uncalculating, generous kind. It's the only compassion we can carry into the world. We don't have the luxury of judging and withholding compassion from somebody else. We know how much it hurts. We know because we've been hurt too. And so we share the help all the way around. Everybody gets it. And we can do it in large measure. We can because it's already been done. You know how, you know to whom it's been done? You. This uncalculated compassion has been given to you. You got it. You didn't deserve it. You got it. You've been in a place where you needed somebody to take care of you, and somebody took care of you. Didn't they? And you didn't ask any questions. And you were happy to get the help from whoever. We've been joined in the ditch with others who are dying. And when you're in that place, you don't ask for names. You just do what you do to help. When you're broken, when your wounds need healing, somebody lifted you up. You know who lifted you up and bore you in his arms? You know. In a kind of compassion that we could never repay, you called out his name and he was there, wasn't he? you called out his name. And he was there. And it was grace, only grace. The Good Samaritan, Christ, who took you in his arms and healed your wounds. And guess what? He's calling you to do the same. Well, neighbors, this talk should be about done. Part of his point was that religious talk doesn't resolve much. So there's one word remaining. It belongs to Christ himself, who comes to us again, leans over us again, and looks at all the wounded people and says to us, So you know the right thing to do, don't you? So go and do it. You'll live. Who's my neighbor? Oh, you know. Let's pray. Lord, you come to all the wounded people. You offer your grace and your love and your healing touch. You help us in ways that we couldn't even imagine, God, for you were there for us. And you call us to be kind and loving and generous in our compassion to others. Lead us from this place into the world as people who need care and show care. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.